In some ways, try to understand your ways. This is kind of a confusing story. And I know people complain a lot about you're not being equal. That's what the Jews said to Ezekiel. And you said, no, I'm equal, you're not. I'm fair, you're not. And I just pray that you'd help us if we could figure this out. Fine. If not, we're going to trust you. You behind the scenes things that we don't know. It's not recorded. And you have a reason for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, spiritually, if we look at the first five, six books, spiritually speaking, if a person reads through the law or Moses, and if they're honest about themselves, they say, I'm in trouble. So Moses could not bring them into the land of Canaan, but Joshua did. And Joshua, remember, is equivalent of the name Jesus. Jesus, Joshua, it's just different languages. So it's the same name. So spiritually speaking, the law brings me under a curse, but Jesus redeems me from the curse. Okay, with Joshua, the first six books. So that's how we look at it spiritually. If we look at it doctrinally, we gotta recognize the context of Joshua 7. It seems to be a strange story. It seems to be odd, unfair. One of 600,000 soldiers, that's how many they had, according to the account in Numbers 1. One of them took something from Babylon during the spoils. One, Achan, one guy, and he was aching for it. So one guy took it, but 600,000 suffered. Or at least 3,000 that were sent to the battle, and the 36 people died because one man. And a person might say, that doesn't seem fair. Okay, in Ezekiel 18, that's what the people were saying to God, where he was saying that a son, in Ezekiel, a son is a response for himself, a father is a response for himself. And then the people griped and complained, your ways aren't equal. And he said, my ways are equal, you're not equal. And of course, that's a big beef what people have against God. Why does he allow suffering? Why does he fix everybody? God's not fair. God's not loving. And so all of this is going to be figured out at the white throne judgment. Okay, because we don't see the behind the scenes. We don't see the whole picture. So why did God allow that to take place in Joshua 7? Okay, so we got to put ourselves under the context. Joshua 7 is operating under Judaism. And remember, the nation of Israel as a body of people made an agreement with God at the Mosaic Covenant. As a people, 2 to 3 million people made this agreement. And then he had rules and regulations for them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, he told them they are not to touch the accursed thing, whatever that is. We'll try to figure that out. And one guy did it. One man. And they all they lost the battle and everything. And This is kind of an illustration where no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself in Romans 14. But why does he do that? Now, I know of or heard of preachers saying that if one person is not right with God in his room, it affects the whole church, and so therefore you need to make a public confession. Oh, God. You know, that's a way to hold people in bondage. Okay, but as Israel, God dealt with Israel as a people, whole body, is similar to how he deals with you and I individually. Okay, so that's kind of the parallel. So in Joshua 7, verse 1, okay, so in chapter 6, they had the battle, won the battle with Jericho. They were told that when you come in and get the spoils, the gold, the silver, the expensive things, all of it goes into the Jewish temple. First fruit, that's called first fruits. It's similar to tithe, but sort of kind of not a tithe, but it's first fruits. Okay, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 talks about the first fruits. That's like for the Jews, if they planted a tree, okay, like I put some aronia berries in the spring, and it's going to take 3 years for me to get something from those. People that have orchards got to be long-term thinkers. Okay, so I put in asparagus this year, and it's nice and tall and gangly right now, but I can't harvest it. I don't even think I can harvest it next year. Brother Dale, Paul, you know? 20% next year, and then the following year. Okay, now, technically for the Jews, that first 10% or 20%, 10%, I'm to give to the Jewish temple. That would be first fruits. Okay, that's what Achan did wrong. Okay, so the first fruits was all to go into the Jewish temple. Now, when they went to Ai, that's a pretty good town. You spell it, same time you pronounce it. And so when you go to Ai, they might say Ai. I don't know how they pronounce it. But when they went in there, they get to take everything. That's where they get to take the spoils. So in verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Okay, the entire children of Israel. For Achan, one guy, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. One guy out of 600,000, one guy out of 2 to 3 million people, and God was not pleased. So now, from reading through the Bible, you recognize that there is sometimes a criteria that God will require before judgment. Okay, with Abraham and Sodom, remember he started 50, 45, 40, 30, 30, 20, 20, 20, a Dutch auction, down to 10. And at 10, I think Lot thought, okay, I think we got this covered at 10. But they didn't have 10. And God wiped it out. Now, he told Jeremiah when he was in Jerusalem under the siege, 18 months, Babylon surrounded Jerusalem. He said, Jeremiah, run through the city, the broad places, and if you can find one religious leader or one politician that seeks the truth or executes judgment, one, I will pardon Israel. And he did not pardon Judah, Jerusalem. So there wasn't one. Now, obviously, Jeremiah would have been the qualifier, but he wasn't one in the religious realm, the religious leadership, or the political leadership, and that's what God was looking at, Jeremiah 5, verse 1. So there's a criteria. Okay, what is it for America? I have not a clue. Evidently, there's still enough, because God should have judged our country a long time ago. Okay, but evidently there's still enough Bible believers, praise the Lord. We haven't hit that criteria. Okay, so it varies. Now, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is coming through. He's showing the signs and the miracles. And in Mark chapter 3, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, said to Jesus, "You are casting out devils by Beelzebub. You are of the devil." And at that moment, that was the unpardonable sin for all of Israel. Somehow that applied to all of Israel. And immediately after that, Jesus started going into parables. Right after that, started speaking in parables. And actually, that's when Israel was done. They were blinded as a people. But because Jesus prayed on Calvary, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," God forgave them. He gave them a second chance in the book of Acts. So it's interesting how the Bible... Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law for the second generation. And Acts is a second opportunity for the Jews to receive their Messiah. Both fifth book in the perspective testaments. And so then in Acts, they rejected Stephen's message, or Peter's. They rejected Stephen's message, and then they rejected Paul's message, and then Acts 28, then they're blinded as a people. But what is the criteria? I don't know what it is in any given situation. So for Israel, in this case, because of the agreement between God and Israel at Mount Sinai, that was a marriage proposal between God and Israel, and they made the agreement there as a Mosaic covenant, and when Israel did this, God said, I will do this, and if you do this, then I'm going to do this. And that's Deuteronomy, the entire chapter of Deuteronomy. Now this accursed thing, okay, what is this accursed thing? If you would, Deuteronomy chapter 7. So we'll go back to the doctrine for the Jew. I don't think we can pin it down 100%, but I do think we can get close to it. Deuteronomy 7:25. Okay, and it says, Deuteronomy 7:25, and the graven images of their gods, so this is when they're getting ready to come into Canaan, the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. The graven images, they've engraven them. They're stones, statues, images of their gods. Okay, Chemosh, Molech. The Molech is the owl god. Okay, the owl god, there's this. It's been reported a 40-foot statue of Molech in the virgin forest of the Redwoods in Bohemian Grove. Okay, then there's Chemosh, and then there's Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth is what we know as Ishtar or Astarte. Okay, that would be like the eastern star, the female portion of the Masons. Eastern star, I think that's what they call it. It's an upside-down star, Goathead of Mendes. Okay, and then you have the obelisk, which is the Washington Monument, which is you'll find them in most cemeteries. So you have these pagan images, and it said, the Lord says, thou shalt burn them with fire, so the ones made out of wood. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, so they make them pretty expensive. Nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. Snared. So that shows that it's like a magnet. So a magnet can draw spirits. And there's vibrations with this. Now, Jen, did you play the shofar down here today? Did somebody? Now, Brother Bill Sneblin feels the shofar is a demon buster. Okay, because it sends vibrations that they may not, I don't know if it is or not. It may be similar to the silent dog whistle, where they can hear that, but you and I can't. Okay, it might be, it might not be. It can't hurt, I guess. Maybe it hits a bad note. Most certainly, they're not going to appreciate it. But we have examples in the Bible where David played the harp and it repelled devils, did it not? So there are some musical vibrations that can repel or draw. So these idols can draw, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. So that's the wording that's used in Joshua 7. And it's connected to idols. So what is this? The very first time the word accursed is found in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 21:23, and it says, accursed is him that hangs on a tree. Who do we know hung on a tree? So if I'm going to guess on this, I would say a rosary would be a pretty close replica where they always got Jesus hanging on a tree. And that rosary is a magnet that draws, or the crucifix. The rosary is an incantation. It gets a person into a hypnotic state, and then the crucifix, and it can be a draw of unclean spirits. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:4, to us, born-again believers, an idol is nothing. So we can look at the old idol and, hey, is there a devil on you? I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out of here. Okay? And I think that's a safe thing to do. I think it's a wise thing to do. So did Achan, did Jericho have a crucifix? This stuff has been going on for years. The Nazi symbol goes clear back into Egypt. And it's a broken cross. It is a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what a lot of these are. The peace symbol. Okay, the circle, and it comes down. What that is somebody taking an upside down cross and breaking it this way. And that's what it's representing. Now, intention plays a lot of things. Okay, if people don't know that intention, Chelsea Clinton had a necklace with an upside down cross. Now, there's intent. She's not doing that ignorantly. Okay, and so that's intent. Intention plays a lot of things. I don't think, you know, somebody got a little, you know, a little girl's got a cute little piece. Somebody, that's the devil. She don't know that. She doesn't know that. Okay, but whatever this accursed thing is, it would be like a husband and wife where one of the spouses has committed adultery and has in their pocket or purse a picture of the one they've committed adultery with. That would be a problem for the other spouse. So when Israel would have these pagan statues, it's like thumbing their nose at God, saying, I have stepped out on you. And obviously that's going to bother God, just like it would bother any husband or wife. So this was very bothersome to God, to the point where his anger was against all Israel. So this was under the Jewish covenant as a body of people. Now, you know, we may hit the white throne judgment and watch Achan come up. I don't know, maybe, yeah, he would still be at the white throne judgment because he wasn't born again. I don't know if he's going to, since he submitted to this judgment, maybe that paved a way for him for righteousness. I have no idea. But maybe the Lord's going to bring up all the details and then we're going to say, oh, I see why you did that now. And so what we do is we give God the benefit of the doubt. He sees the whole picture. Okay, and that's often what happens if somebody's a leader of an institution where, hey, we're not supposed to broadcast to everybody the evil that people give to us in confidence. But maybe this is why we have to move a person this way or that way. And people, why did you do that? Well, I'm not going to tell you why. Why? Keep that in mind. And God's the same way. So Achan is the guy. He committed. Okay, verse 2. Now they think in battle number 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Haven and on the east side of Bethel. Okay. And spake unto them, saying, go up and view the land. And the men went up and viewed the land. So they're obviously spying, seeing how the terrain is, seeing what best way to attack. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let but about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. I don't know if that was a good idea. It doesn't say either way. So is that overconfidence? Is that self-confidence? I don't know. Not sure. I'm not going to act like I know what, you know, that was wrong and everything. Again, the Lord will show some reasons why later. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. So they lost. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. 36 dead soldiers because of one man. Now that happens in war. Men die from friendly fire in war. Sometimes the tanks hit at the wrong area and kill their own men. That's the ugliness of war. This is a result of sin. Okay, and so 36 men died. So 36 mothers, unless there's some brothers involved here, received a letter from the military where that person walked up with that letter and saying so-and-so died in battle and then had to watch Mama break down. That's tough. And it's all because of one guy, Achan. But this is God looking at them. So it would be like you and I as individuals. If Israel's corporately and you and I are individually, if there's one area in our life that God is bothered about, that's going to affect all our body. It's going to affect us all. I mean, individually. And so the Lord wants us to get rid of that area out, and then we can have fellowship. And so Israel could have fellowship with the Lord. And because of this one guy. So 5. And the men of Ai smote of them 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate unto Shabarim, and smote them into going down, and wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So morale just went kaput. Gone. Terrible. I mean, had this great battle, and now this. And this often is what happens. So, the proper reaction, okay, the proper reaction is find out why this took place. Now, the Jews are very demonstrative in their demonstration of why. Joshua rent his clothes. So he tore his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until he eventide, crying out to God. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. They're really going at it. This isn't a show. I mean, 36 men died. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Why'd you do that? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." No. Again, when people are upset, they're asking questions that, you shouldn't be on the other side of Jordan, and you're going to answer your own question about a few more chapters. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" We shouldn't be turning our backs toward the enemies. "And the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ." Notice the word, environ us round. That's what they call environment. Your environment. It's probably a King James only word. To surround, to encourage, to encircle. "And cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" So he's appealing to God. "You're going to cut your name off." Okay, now these questions, I'm sure, when we get to heaven and we sit down with Joshua and ask him, what about those questions, Joshua? He said, "Well, you know, I was it was a bad situation. Do you think you could have done better?" "Oh, I'm not questioning you on this." And notice the Lord's reaction. Verse 10, "The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" And I'm sure Joshua said, I'm trying to get an answer. And basically the Lord said, this is not the time for praying. It's time for confessing. Okay, and so that's the time we got to do. And so then the Lord tells him, he gives him, "Israel hath sinned." Now, when we read the account, we can read, "Achan hath sinned." But since it's all of them, the Lord said, "Israel hath sinned." And he didn't tell Joshua who it was in particular yet. "And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them." That's the Mosaic covenant back there that we read in Deuteronomy 7. They broke the deal. "For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also." So Achan took this cursed thing where he could take it apart and hide it. "And they have put it even among their own stuff." There's King James only word. Nobody uses that word anymore. Stuff. That's a deep word, isn't it? Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. Wow, that's a scary statement. Now, doctrinally, thank God, he promised us he will never leave us, forsake us. But with Israel, he says, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Got to get that bad piece out. You got to cut that cancer out. You got to get rid of that one bad apple. Don't throw the whole bushel out. Get that one bad apple, because that one bad apple is going to leach to the others all around it. So you get rid of that bad apple, then the rest of the bushel will be okay. So what are they going to do? Up sanctify the people. So now they got Exodus 13. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Okay, so sanctify. Sanctify means that they need to spend time in soul searching. They need to spend time fasting. There are certain things under the Jewish customs they followed. And so the Lord is telling him, if you want an answer, if you want an answer, you better do this. And if we want to walk with God, we got to walk with God in his ways. You know, a lot of people, Americans, are like, you know, if you believe this, God's going to do it. No, God is not our bellboy. Maybe it is not God's will. And you and I can believe and believe and believe, but God's will may be different than what we want to believe. You know, it's a whole agenda in America, the sodomite. I'm gay and God loves me too. Well, if you want to walk with God, then you got to do this. There's a fella in Harlem that he is James David Manning. He's a character. He is a character. And the homosexuals just hate this guy. He's a black guy. And he's got in his thing, LGBT are welcomed in our church. And then right below it, go and sin no more. I mean, this guy's got some guts. He just is a thorn in the flesh to Al Sharpton. I got a 5-minute video where he stands outside where Al Sharpton is. Al, come out here. I got some cheese, you rat. You know, I mean, it is so funny. You can find him online. He called Obama a long-legged Mac Daddy. I mean, this guy is just a character. But they've been trying to run him out of Harlem, and he's still there. And he loves those people. He really, truly loves those people, and he's just staying right there. Al won't come down. Al, you're skinny now. You got AIDS. You used to be a fat pump. You would say right on funny. It's so funny to watch this guy. So here in this story, verse 14, in the morning, therefore, so the Lord's going to give them an answer. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord... Okay, and if you read down through, skim down through there, they're going to cast lots. So they got some type of a bag where all 12 tribes' names are in there, and pull out the bag. Okay? This tribe. And then all that tribe, they got the families, they're going to pull that out. And wouldn't it be scary to be Achan? 1 out of 12 chance. And it's getting closer. Now, if he would have fessed up before this, it would have been might have been different. But he waited and waited and waited until too late. And so it goes down, verse 18, verse 19. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. He should have done this before this. That night when he hid this, he should have, that time, he should have gotten right with God, said, God, I did wrong. It was the spur of the moment. I'm going to take this back. Boom. Probably had a different ending. But he waited and waited and waited. Now, verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Now, that's a pretty good confession. He didn't justify himself. He did say, "I have sinned," but Saul also said that. Judas said that. David said that. And here's what he said. "And I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment." Okay, I don't think that's the accursed thing yet. "And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them." I really don't think that still is the accursed thing. I'm not thinking that he actually got down to the bottom line accursed thing. Maybe down in there he whipped out this crucifix. You know, who knows? But notice his problem. Verse 20, "I coveted." 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." "I coveted them." And the next thing, "I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." So in the tent, did his children know? They probably did because they were stoned. I don't know for sure. But here it is. So Joshua sent the messengers. They ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. Found it exactly. The silver is kind of put to the side, something uniquely different. Maybe that was the accursed thing. Maybe the idol was made out of silver. You know, like in Acts 19, the coppersmith and the silversmith. Alexander the coppersmith was undercutting the silversmith. You know, copper is an interesting metal. Is that what you call it? Copper is an interesting metal. The interesting study on copper, where you have a stainless steel counter and copper counter, and you put germs and viruses on both of them, and on the silver or stainless steel, they stay there, and the copper kills the viruses. And the copper itself, the energy from the copper itself. I took my cell phone. I put my garden right by our electric transformer. Didn't think anything of it, but my garden's kind of been stinky the last few years. And I told Morris about it. And he said, "Oh, take copper wire and run it in an angle like this and one up and then about 18 inches of ground, put it in all four corners." And I've had the best garden I've ever had. Where that copper evidently repels against the electrical, what is that, DC or AC? What's the electrical? AC? That's contrary to our body, where in nature it's DC. Tesla wanted DC, Edison wanted AC, or vice versa. I can't remember. Okay, and I was piddling in my garden. It was kind of a, you know, 70s day, and I had some of that copper left in my roll. And I had my cell phone, and I just had a plastic lid, a bucket, and I just set that and the copper and my cell phone inside the lid. And I didn't think of that, and I'm working away, and I was listening to somebody preaching on there. All of a sudden, my phone kicked off. I said, "Why did my phone kick off?" Oh, battery. And I touched it, and my phone was so hot to touch. I mean, it almost burned me. And, you know, your cell phones have a kick in. If it gets too hot, it kick off. And it kicked off because it was too hot. It said too hot. And all it was sitting, it wasn't in the sun. Something about that copper wire. Now, if you want to try it, you're welcome to use my copper wire next week. I put the cell phone in the refrigerator to cool it down. But there's something about this thing. Now, Dad, didn't you put copper on your electric meter at one time to help make the electric better or more efficient to cut your electric bill? I use quartz. And also have a little copper ring. You can put in a little copper ring and put in the electrical box, and it makes the electric more efficient, so you might see your electric go down a little bit. So, hey, it's not worth a try. Worth a try. I mean, I got a bag of quartz, so, you know, quartz, buck of quartz, I put it on the wire, taped it around there. So, something about it, but this silver with Joshua, this was a draw for magnets, this unclean idol. So, verse 22, verse 23, "So they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought him unto the valley of Achor. And when the world reads this, they say, what an unjust God. And they judge God on this. And at the white throne judgment, God will explain it to them. Oh. Because he sees the heart and everything. We don't. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire. And after they had stoned him with stones, that's a rough way to go. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Okay, let's bring this into the modern world. If somebody in Germany would have assassinated Hitler, would have they not been honored? How many lives were they saved if Hitler got assassinated? And there were several attempts on him. And so how would history view a German if he did assassinate Hitler and ended the war? Well, this is sort of kind of like what's happening in Achan. Sure, it's 36 people. It's not 6 million. But it's just a matter of how we view things. And we don't see all the details that God sees. And God is not obligated to tell you and I all the details. And so we could just give God the benefit of the doubt. And at the white throne judgment, then we can say, now I see. And the Lord gives us all the details. If he chooses to do that. Okay? And if he chooses not, then we just should live a holy life. Okay, that's chapter 7. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to try to understand some things of your ways, if we can. If not, help us to trust you, trust your words, and help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.